All right, good morning again. Of course, my messages have been, I guess you could call this series, The Essentials of a God Time, and I'm just really trying to encourage us to be faithful on a daily basis, to be spending time with God, but I just really want to help us make that more effective for you, more encouraging for you, and I've been doing this for over 40 years. I remember I have this memory of when I first got saved in the military. I was in West Germany, and I'm on guard duty, and I've got this little Gideon's New Testament that they gave us in basic training, and I'm reading Romans for the first time, like it's midnight, you know? And I'm all alone on this army base, guarding these tanks that nobody's going to take anyway, and it just changed my life. To be spending time with God in His Word is like, oh my goodness. Maybe you can remember the first time you read Scripture as a Christian and you just, oh my goodness, this stuff is amazing. But we lose that, don't we? We go days and days without consuming God's Word. And so that's why I'm wanting to focus some messages on having a God time. This is certainly one of the Christian essentials that we need to have under our belt. As I mentioned, a God time is a conversation with God. That's how I define a God time, where we talk to Him in praise and prayer, and He's talking to us through His Word. And so I want to talk today about how we interact with God through His Word. So let's, begin by noticing the importance of Scripture in Jesus' life and what He said here, as I mentioned earlier. At the end of Matthew chapter 3, we read of Jesus' water baptism. And it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Him. Then we read in verse 17, and a voice from heaven said, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." I'm going to come back to that very important statement in just a moment. Then we immediately read, starting in Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights He fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to Him, "If You are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." And then the next verse we read, but Jesus told him, "No. The Scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Verse 4. This will be my primary text for this message today, and my primary point will be Christians need the power of God's Word. We need it. We desperately need it. So let's first talk about the power of God's Word in our life. So here again in our primary text, Jesus told the devil, "The Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So first, notice that Jesus believed the written Scripture of the Bible had come from the mouth of God. You see that? A lot of people don't believe that today. That's what Jesus believed. That's what He said. This, of course, agrees with what the Apostle Paul claimed in his epistles. All Scripture is inspired by God. This is amazing stuff. This is a valuable book. This is the vital foundation of the Christian life, believing that this book is the Word of Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. And a belief that the Word of God in Scripture carries the authority of God in our lives. What Scripture says, God says. And if Scripture, which is why Jesus Christ Himself always yielded and conformed His life to the authority of the written Scriptures. If He did that, the Son of God did that, then certainly we should conform our lives to the authority of Scripture. Jesus believed that the Scriptures were the Word of God. We must believe the same. So that's the authority of Scripture. Now we can discuss the power of this Scripture in our lives, and we can discuss Scripture's nourishment. My point here is that just like food nourishes and strengthens you physically, the Word of God strengthens you spiritually. Jesus told the devil, the Scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus made this statement after not eating for 40 days. The Bible says He was hungry. He was human, after all. And even though He was on the verge of starvation after 40 days of not eating, He said spiritual nourishment from the scriptures is just as important for our life as physical nourishment from food. Do you believe that? Do you believe you need God's word to live as much as you need food? I mean, not just to exist, but to live. There's a difference, isn't there? If you did believe that, you would consume God's word in the morning just as frequently as you eat breakfast, in my opinion. Do you wake up as hungry for God's word as you do for eggs and pancakes? Why do we need God's word to live as much as we need food? Because you are no longer just a physical being, Christian, but now you are also a spiritual being in a way that other people in the world are not. See, you're a new creation. Scripture says, as for you, you were spiritually dead in your transgressions and sins. Every human being is created with a spirit. But for unbelievers, the spirit part of them is dead in some way. It's disconnected from God. It's dead. And it's not operating as it should. But what happens when we become a Christian? Verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us spiritually alive with Christ. It was not our body that came alive when the Holy Spirit indwelled us in our conversion experience. It was our spirit that came alive for the first time. So now, unlike all the spiritually dead unbelievers in the world, which is true of every unbeliever, they're spiritually dead, we are uniquely spiritually alive. We're the only spiritual life people on this planet. And so you not only need food to nourish and strengthen your physical body like all other humans, but because you're a new creation, God made you something different that has spiritual needs now. You need the Word of God to nourish and strengthen the spirit within you. Which is why our primary point is Christians need the power of God's Word. And Jesus said, people do not live, God's people do not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. When Jesus was talking about living, as I've said, what kind of life does he mean? Does he mean physical life or spiritual life? He means spiritual life. That's what he was referring to. A Christian can physically live without consuming the word of God, of course. But Jesus is saying there is a whole spiritual side of life that is a part of you and available to you. And Jesus wants Christians to experience more than just existing, but consistently experiencing the Spirit's love, joy, and peace that is our spirit now. If you starve yourself from God's word, you will become spiritually weak. Why is this? Because God's spirit in you is energized by God's word in you. That's what the Spirit eats. Could I put it that way? The Holy Spirit eats God's word? I explained this in a previous message on the Christian essential of being controlled by God's Spirit. You might remember that message. Trusting the truth of God's word activates the power of God's Spirit in you. Remember, that's a Christian essential. The more you consume God's word, the more consistently God's Spirit will be active and powerful in your life. The word of God is the fuel for the Spirit of God in you. That's how God created it. This is why Scripture says elsewhere, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You know, we're just so blessed here at New Life to have several new babies. And I think another one coming this week here at New Life Community Church. And think about how much those babies need and crave milk. It's fascinating. The apostle is saying we should be like that in relation to God's word. We never outgrow this. An infant so desperately hungers for milk because that is their greatest need. Do you hear me on that? Why are they so desperate for milk? Because in that moment, as a little baby, that's their greatest need. And so is God's word for you. Which is why Jesus said, people do not live by bread alone. Not spiritually, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And our primary point is Christians need the spiritual power of God's word. So we've talked about Scripture's nourishment. Next, I want to discuss Scripture's protection. Again, our primary text says, but Jesus told him, the devil, no. The Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Remember the context of this statement from Jesus. Just 40 days earlier, God the Father audibly proclaimed in the hearing of Jesus and others this amazing statement, "This is my Son." I mean, people heard this, "whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And what was the devil doing 40 days later? We read, during that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God." What do you mean, if, devil? God Almighty just told him 40 days earlier, proclaimed to the world, "He is the Son of God. This is my beloved Son." You see what the devil's doing here? You see the battle between God and Satan here with Jesus in the middle. God said, "This is my Son." The devil begins his temptation of Jesus by saying, "If you are the Son of God, prove it." He wanted him to prove it. Wow, we get trapped in this. Same thing. The devil repeated this statement in his next temptation. He said, "If you are the Son of God." He wanted to create doubt in Jesus' mind about what God had said about him. You hear that? The devil wants to do the same every single day in your life. God told Jesus, "I love this man, and he is my Son." And the devil wanted to cause doubt. So God had said he loved Jesus, but for 40 days, God had not provided any food for his son, right? Sent him to the devil in the desert to test him. It wasn't fun. God took him out in that desert to suffer. So even what the Father had allowed Jesus to experience here could tempt him to doubt the Father's love. And of course, the devil is constantly tempting us in the same way. Brothers and sisters, I can promise you that if God Almighty spoke audibly to you in this sanctuary today, he would proclaim for everyone else to hear, "This is my son or daughter whom I love." Christian, that's what he would say about you. We're talking about God, the creator and ruler of the universe, the most powerful person in the universe would say that about you to everybody. But the devil is constantly tempting us to forget this most vital truth of our lives. And when our loving Father allows us to suffer in our own deserts, we are especially tempted to doubt his love, aren't we? Don't do it. Now, how did Jesus respond to the devil's lies? "No, the scriptures say." This is an amazingly instructive thing here, what Jesus did. What was his strategy to defeat the devil? You know, let's be reminded here. The devil is one of the most powerful beings in the universe. In fact, I can only think of four beings in the universe that are more powerful than the devil. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Archangel Michael. The devil is the fifth most powerful being ever created. But as I said in my previous message, remember this? I said this in my previous message. The only weapon the devil has against us is a lie. It's the only one he has. Which is why the only defense we need is the truth of Scripture, specifically about God's love for us. Did you hear what God the Father said to Jesus? He said the one thing that he needed to say to him. "You're my son. I love you." Enough said. That's all the theology you need to defeat the devil and whatever lie he would ever have for you. And Jesus demonstrated that to us, that the word of God is more powerful than the devil. So I guess that's actually the fifth most powerful thing in the world, huh? So all of this is why we need Scripture for our own protection. And this is another way that Christians need the power of God's word. Related to spiritual protection, we need the power of God's word for spiritual transformation. Read this vital text in Romans chapter 12. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Remember how God created us. We will live what we believe. It is our beliefs that control our desires and our desires that control our life. We will live what we believe. So the entire battle to be the Christian that God wants us to be is right here in our head. Where does transformation take place? How does it take place? By changing the way you think. That's what the Word of God says. That's how you change your whole life. Now, unfortunately, before we became a Christian, the devil's world programmed our minds with all kinds of lies about God, lies about ourselves, Lies about what is true, what is valuable, and what will make us happy. And the world just programmed us with those lies. And even as Christians, there are still parts of our mind that want to sin because of that old programming. And the only thing that can replace it is the truth of Scripture. Our experience in this world told us over and over again, we are not special, we are not loved, we are alone, our lives do not matter. That's what the world told us over and over again. Scripture is our only source of truth to reprogram our mind with the truth of God's love for us. Which is another reason why Jesus said, people, again, meaning his spiritual people, do not live by bread alone. They don't live well, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If we are not renewing the programming of our minds with the truth of God's word, we will not be transformed to be more like Christ. It just won't happen. Which is another reason why Christians need the transforming power of God's word to change. Finally, I'll talk about Scripture's perspective. Do you want to consistently experience happiness in your life? That's a passion that God created all humans with, to be happy. How do we do that? Well, you cannot rely on your circumstances or other people. We do it every day, don't we? Depend on other people or circumstances to make us feel happy. All of these things will repeatedly disappoint you, even the best of people. In such a devil-dominated world, how can you always be happy? Scripture tells us one of those ways when it tells us, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Amen. Christian, the more you can set your sights on the realities of heaven and think about the things of heaven, the happier you will be every day, no matter what's happening. If you're going to be reminded in your morning God time that your real life is Christ loving you and you loving him, then you'll be happier that day. I promise you. And if you can be reminded that this world will soon end and Christ will return and change everything, then again, you too will feel happier no matter what happens that day. Focusing on the things of heaven, not the things of the earth, is one of the most important tasks for the Christian life. This is challenging. We live here. How can we focus on something we can't see? It takes faith, but it also takes God times and spending time with God in Scripture. We are so immersed in the things and people of this world every day, which is why in the morning, before you enter that world, visit heaven every day. You say, how is that possible? I can't go to heaven and hear God. Yes, you can through Scripture. You can actually visit him. Scripture, God's very word, has come from heaven. It speaks from heaven and tells us all the attributes, values, promises, and commands of heaven. It's a heavenly book. That's one more amazing power of God's word. It enables you to experience something from heaven, something perfect every day. There's nothing else perfect in the entire world on this earth except the word of God. And you can experience that every day. So we vitally need Scripture's perspective, a heavenly perspective. All of these powers of Scripture is why our primary text says, Jesus told him, the devil, no, the Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And why my primary point today is that Christians need the power of God's word in our life. We need the spiritual nourishment, the spiritual protection, and the spiritual transformation and spiritual transformation that the Word of God gives us. So how do we experience all this power of Scripture? I explained it in some detail in my last message, if you might remember. Do you remember those three steps to resolving our negative emotions, like feeling hurt or worried or afraid or discouraged? Do you remember those three steps? They were these. Honestly express your negative feelings to God. That's what my whole message was about. Two, ask why. Why are you feeling that way? To reveal the lie about God's love that is causing it. And three, attack that lie and those feelings by praising God for the truth you know about his love. It's that simple. I'm not saying it's always easy, But because the only weapon the devil has against you is a lie, this is your weapon. So if you learn to do that, you will experience the power of Scripture in your life. For the remainder of my message, I want to discuss some priorities for God's Word. Priority number one, obeying God's Word is better than just knowing God's Word. I think we know that, but oh my goodness, American Christianity needs to be reminded of this, okay? The Bible says, don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. If you only listen to and learn God's Word, but do not apply God's Word to your life, what might you be fooling yourself about? Your spiritual maturity. Unfortunately, this is exactly what many American Christians do. A lot of Christians are in Bible studies and growing in their knowledge of Scripture, but their Bible knowledge is not transforming their life or making them happier or more obedient or powerful Christians. Part of the problem is the common deception that Bible knowledge automatically equals spiritual maturity. It doesn't. Oh my goodness, I have seen this with my own eyes so many times overseas with Christians, dear, dear, humble Christians. Some of them don't even have a Bible, okay? And they certainly don't know all the theology of Bible. You might remember I wrote the Christian Essentials for new believers. And I discovered when I went overseas and started teaching pastors, they needed the Christian Essentials. Wow. Their knowledge of God's Word and the availability they have for Bible college and seminary and all that is so much less than we have here. But they will put us all to shame, Christian, for their faith, their humility, their sacrifice, their devotion to God, their love. That's why that ministry overseas has been so humbling for me. I go over there and they're thinking, okay, here's the spiritual Christian that's going to teach us everything. And I'm looking at these people and saying, I need to learn from these people. I've never been proud about that ministry because of that. There are a lot of Christians, especially in America, who are very knowledgeable about the Bible, but very immature in their Christian life. Do you see the danger here? The powers of the Holy Spirit, it's a little bit like you're eating all of this food and you're just getting fat, but it's not really nourishing you. It's not really making you more powerful. And that's how a lot of Christians approach the Word of God. Because the powers of the Holy Spirit are lacking in their lives, such as unconditional love, unconditional joy, unconditional peace and patience, and self-control. That's how you know their spiritual maturity, regardless of how much knowledge they have. The Apostle Paul saw the same problem in the Corinthian church, and he warned them, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He knew there was a difference. Mere Bible knowledge that does not change your life and behavior is dangerous, Christian. It just makes you proud and puffed up. At least that's the temptation. This is because your supposed great knowledge deceives you thinking that you are a spiritually mature Christian, because that's what American Christianity even tells you. Some time ago, I heard an elder in a local church right here in Cedar Rapids who had been leading men's Bible studies for many years. Like 15 years, this brother had been leading Bible studies here. And again, he's an elder in a good church here in town. But one day he told his Bible study group, he said, quote, I'm tired of just studying the Bible and not doing the Bible. I so much respected him for that statement. And he said, I will no longer lead Bible studies in this church, but I'm going to use that time to participate in a ministry that is serving people in some practical way, unquote. That's what he said. And that's an example of making obeying God's word more important than just knowing God's word. So next, the New Testament is more important than the Old Testament. The New Testament is only about 20% of the Bible, but that 20% is the most important part of the Bible for Christians by far. So let's be honest for a minute. Not all parts of God's word are equally nutritious for Christians, okay? Have you read Leviticus lately? Some parts are rather dry and lack spiritual nutrition. I'll just say that. God, don't strike me. Now, the Old Testament, of course, contains some very valuable history. And the practical wisdom of Proverbs and the emotional help in the Psalms, as I was talking about even last week, these things are precious for us Christians. And most of its prophecies in the Old Testament are still very relevant for Christians today. That Old Testament is going to come true. So I'm not saying that the Old Testament is not important. It's more important than any other book you could ever read, except the New Testament. The New Testament will spiritually nourish Christians more than most of the Old Testament. Therefore, it's fine if you only read the book of Leviticus once. I'm just telling you. Read it once, and that's good enough. But you should have the book of Ephesians memorized. I mean it. Memorized. I used to. I don't anymore. The Old Testament and New Testament are equally inspired by God, but not equally authoritative in the Christian's life. The word testament that we get the terms Old Testament and New Testament from essentially means contract or covenant. The Old Testament is the old contract that God made with the nation of Israel. So what if someone made a new contract with you that replaced an old contract? Well, you could read the old contract for historical purposes, but in order to know what you are really supposed to do now, you would need to study the new contract. Therefore, God only expects you to obey Old Testament commands that are repeated in the New Testament. That's a very important point. The Seventh-day Adventists are kind of guilty of this, okay? I love the Seventh-day Adventists, by the way. And we used to meet in their church here in town. But Seventh-day Adventists, they give as much authority to the Old Testament as they do the New Testament in many ways. And it gets them in trouble. So remember this, God only expects you to obey Old Testament commands that are repeated in the New Testament, because that's our new contract. For example, this is a big deal, because in the Old Testament contract, the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments. Therefore, you were supposed to be stoned to death if you did any work on a Saturday. That's the Old Testament. But that Sabbath command is not repeated in the New Testament, so it has no authority in the Christian's life, and no one is supposed to stone you for doing work on the Sabbath, okay? Now, aren't you glad you no longer live under the old contract? I'm not saying that taking a day off isn't a good idea and wise. It's just not, you're not sinning against God if you don't do it, okay? So this is one of the many reasons the New Testament calls the new covenant a far better covenant with God, Hebrews 8:6. It just is, and we're grateful for that. Next, memorizing God's word is better than just reading God's word. And that's what I really want to militate against today, is just reading God's word. I think there's a place for a one-year Bible plan. You're just kind of reading two or three chapters a day. There's definitely a place for that. And when we did that, I'm sure we were all encouraged and spiritually nourished by it. But I don't think that's how you should consume and meditate on the Bible on a regular basis, okay? I don't think that should be your regular habit. That's just my opinion. The psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The original Hebrew word translated hidden means to store up, treasure, and protect something. And that certainly requires memorizing scripture. One scripture memorized is worth 1,000 merely read. Maybe that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but again, I'm trying to militate against this American Christian habit of just reading through scripture like a book and not experiencing God and not conversing with God about that word. This is why throughout the Christian Essentials study guides, we have encouraged you to memorize the main verse for that passage. And a helpful hint for memorization is to recite the verse out loud 10 times, and you'll be close to hiding it in your heart. Just do it 10 times out loud. You'll be close to memorizing that scripture. Next, I want to recommend the New Living Translation for your God times. I'm not wanting to be legalistic about this. A lot of good Bible translations, but I know most of us have a favorite translation, but the New Living Translation was produced by the very best Greek and Hebrew scholars in the world. But it is communicated in modern English. And if you only had to choose one translation, the NLT is easily the best for both accuracy, effectiveness, and clarity in communicating what God intended to say to you. I mean that. I've studied this, and I can tell you emphatically, if you only had one translation to choose, that's the one. So I want to just encourage you to try using the New Living Translation consistently in your God times if you haven't. And if you've never used it, I promise it will give you a fresh understanding of many biblical texts. And in my opinion, 99.9% of the time, it will be accurate to the Greek or Hebrew text. Next, finally, this morning, I want to talk about praying God's word is better than just reading God's word. I think this is my last point. There are many ways to interact with God through his word, but the worst way to interact with God's word is the most common way, just reading it. Most Christians just read the Bible like any other book and do not experience God talking to them. How can you more consistently experience God in Scripture? Let me just say that again. This is a lot of Christians. They have dry God times because they're just going through a reading plan, trying to check off a box, and they don't experience God in their God time. How can you more consistently experience God through Scripture? Now, first of all, I count at least 20 references in Scripture to meditating on God's word. Here's one. God told Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success." This is a wonderful promise. The word of God can enable us to prosper and succeed in everything we do. This is another example of its power. So how do we experience that? God said by being careful to do according to all that is written in it. Obeying the Bible is better than just knowing it. I'm going to talk more about obeying Scripture in a moment. But right now we can ask this important question. What will help us obey Scripture? What did God tell Joshua was necessary for him to obey Scripture and be prosperous and successful? What was the beginning of this whole wonderful experience that God was describing to Joshua? God commanded Joshua to meditate on Scripture. That's more than just reading it, I can guarantee you that. The Hebrew word used here is very interesting. It has two basic meanings, to speak and to think. The word itself suggests that as we speak God's word, as we have it in our mouth, it helps us to meditate and think deeper about God's word. And that is the idea in this text. Again, God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. There's a connection between our speaking with our mouth and meditating with our mind, okay? Let me say that again. There's a connection between our speaking with our mouth and meditating with our mind, which is why I strongly recommend praying Scripture. Not just reading it, but praying Scripture. I've been doing this for a long time, and it has helped me to get the Word of God into my heart, into my life. I have said all along that a God time is a conversation with God, listening to him through Scripture and then talking to him through prayer. After all, the goal of a God time is to spend time with a person, not just a book, right? And one of the best ways to have a conversation with God is to pray Scripture. And so in over 40 years of being an adult Christian, one of the most effective ways I've meditated on Scripture is to pray Scripture. If you don't believe me, maybe the respected Bible teacher John Piper can convince you of the value of praying Scripture. He said, you should pray Scripture because it helps you understand Scripture better. Praying the Word means reading or reciting Scripture in a spirit of prayer and letting the meaning of the verses become our prayer and inspire our thoughts. Piper goes on to say, you will be surprised how many insights come as you really take Scripture seriously and try to pray it into your life. Praying Scripture helps us focus on what is most important, unquote. I couldn't say it better, and I've experienced this over and over again in my life. What does praying Scripture look like? I'm going to show you in a moment at the end of this message. But I like how Piper put it, letting the meaning of the verses become our prayer. Or he said, praying Scripture into your life. Praying Scripture is talking to God about what we are reading in Scripture. It's that simple. As you read, pause often to talk out loud to the author about what it says. Stop and think about statements that seem important to you and pray about them. If you read a promise, thank God for the promise. If you read a command, ask God for help to obey it. The practice of praying through Scripture is why I suggest reading shorter sections each day. This means that in some God times, you might pray through only one verse of Scripture. That's okay. You don't have to read the whole psalm. You don't have to read the whole chapter. This means that, yeah. So the goal of God times is not to just make progress through a reading plan and get through the Bible. Rather, the goal of God times is to get the Bible through you and into you. Okay, so slow down and meditate and pray. It's perfectly fine. I've been going through Romans. I've been praying through Romans. It's taken me a month. Yeah, to do that. So I want you to listen to something very important. Praying over your favorite Bible verses is much more important than following a reading plan. Again, I'm not knocking reading plans. Follow them, use them. Do both! But don't neglect this, okay? And think you've interacted with God as much as you could. Unfortunately, many Christians, again, as I said, just read Scripture instead of pray Scripture. This is one reason they do not feel like they have really met with God in their God time. If you will learn to pray through Scripture, having conversations with God about what you're reading, it will be one of the most life-changing things you ever do, in my opinion. Make God times a two-way conversation with God. Now, it'll take some practice and some discipline. Believe me, this isn't something that comes to us naturally. But I'm encouraging you to try it for 1 week and see for yourself that praying through Scripture is better than just reading through Scripture. Now, I do want to end today by demonstrating this with you, and I'm not going to be play-acting up here. I'm actually going to spend some time with God up here, okay? And let you watch. I have developed a devotional reading plan that has short segments of Scripture that are especially important to me. It's a one-year reading plan. I chose 365 portions of Scripture that I want to pray through in a year. And I'm currently going through that. And the assigned reading today was, again, I haven't practiced this, but Romans 16, verses 19 through 20. But everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My Father God, I just thank you for this scripture here. Thank you for speaking to me today. Boy, I hope you know that about me, Lord, that I am obedient to you. I want other people to certainly know that. I want to be an example. Help me be an example to my family, to my wife, to my friends, to my church, of being a person who is obedient to you. As Paul said, this made him happy. If the Romans were obedient to the Lord, but Lord, we know that makes you happy. And I just want to tell you today, Lord, there's nothing more important in my life. Absolutely nothing more important in my life than making you happy. No greater privilege. I'm just grateful for all the times that I do. I know I do make you happy. And I'm grateful for that. I know you want me to be wise in doing right. Lord, wisdom's hard. Wisdom costs so much study, so many mistakes, experiences. I don't know why you don't just descend wisdom on me, Lord, and just give it to me, but you make me fight for it. You make me seek it. But after over 40 years of being a Christian, I'm just grateful, so very grateful for whatever wisdom I have in this life, Lord. It is so incredibly grateful, valuable. You don't only want us to be holy. You're saying here, Lord, you not only want me to be holy, but you want me to be wise. Lord, help me be wise in all my decisions, in all my life. And then to stay innocent of any wrong. Lord, as an elder of a church, I am commanded to be blameless. That's what you command. I don't always feel blameless, Lord. I don't always act blameless. I know you know that. And I thank you for your forgiveness. But Lord, help me. Help me to always be innocent. Help me to be blameless. Help me to live up to that standard that you expect. And if you expect it, then I'm able to. God, if there's any blind spots in my life, if there's anything in my life that I'm not recognizing, I trust you to show that to me. I trust you to reveal that to me. You know, God, that when you convict me of something, I do it. But as David prayed, it's those hidden faults, it's those hidden sins that I don't know, that scare me, that hurt people. I'm asking you, I have to depend on you to show me those through my friends, through my fellow pastors, through my wife. And Lord, I just want to tell you that when those sins are revealed, I want to be humble. And I want to change that in my life. Thank you for this promise. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Thank you, Father. Your promises are so awesome. I don't quite understand how you said 2,000 years ago was going to be soon. I don't understand that. But I do believe in my lifetime. My goodness, Lord, when I think about all the evil and all the pain and all the hurt that Satan brings into this world and into my church and into my family and into my life, I think about this big celebration in Arizona today for the assassination of Charlie Kirk and just how evil that is. The spiritual battle is raging in this world, in my life, in my church, in Nepal, in India. It's raging. And I just acknowledge today the devil is a very powerful being. But thank you, God. This is your promise. You're going to crush him under my feet someday. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what that's going to be like. But you're not a liar. And you're going to do that. And thank you for the new perfect world that you'll be able to create, because he will be crushed. Finally, you say, may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Oh, Lord, I just so desperately need your grace. I'm just grateful that I'm learning how to depend on it more and more and not rely on myself. I'm so grateful for that. It's a painful process, but I'm grateful. I depend on your grace more than I ever have, and I'm so grateful for that, Lord. Help me do it more. As Paul said elsewhere, you had to teach him not to rely on himself, but to rely on God. Just ask you to continue to teach me that, Lord. But I just want to tell you, I know that you are, that I have your grace. I'm so favored by you. I know that you actually like me, not just love me. All these blessings that you give me, even a new grandson this week, it just keeps coming. And I just feel like David in that temple saying, who am I? I'm nobody. And yet I don't meet people that are more blessed than I am. It's so humbling. I don't know why. But I just want to acknowledge before you today, Father, that you've been so very good to me, and I don't miss it. I'm recognizing it, I'm acknowledging it, and I know it all comes from you, and I cannot take credit for any of it. I know that. And I want to thank you today that your grace is going to continue for all of my life on this earth and all of eternity. Thank you for hearing me, Lord. Amen. Spend a moment with the person next to you, just discussing what God taught you through this message today, and we'll end the service in just a moment.